Well, first I wanted to encourage those of you who may have gone through the membership process paperwork or for the class the last couple weeks and have not turned in any paperwork regarding that. If you'd like to, please do that. There are some that we have received, and probably in the next couple weeks we've reviewed some that we've had for a while. Roger, I've had yours for a while. Thank you. And so we're going to be bringing them all in as a group, bringing some people in the next couple weeks as a part of the church. So get those in. It'd be very helpful for us to do that at once instead of having them trickle in. Wanted to recap where we're going now. We just had FOF, and then we had the membership class, and we tried to think where would we be best to go from here. What kind of lessons or where would we want to teach you guys? And we got thinking about where we were. We had a class on Acts and a class on Deuteronomy. And those of you who were here on Friday night at BTI, you got to hear Deuteronomy in a nutshell as Mark brought the love of his heart, the book of Deuteronomy, to us. And we really enjoyed that as we've been going through BTI. And we thought about the Acts class, and we were enjoying it. It was a fun little class. And it had started in early 2012. How many of you were a part of that class? I'm talking about the very first one before Deuteronomy class closed down. There was a couple of you that were in here in the very first class. And then how many of you joined us in late October after the Deuteronomy class shut down? How many of you joined then? See, most of you joined then. How many of you were before that time were here? Before that, nobody was. Interestingly, we thought about that. There were a few. It was a very small class. We met in the front here. Rudy was a part of it. Chad did some teaching. Rudy did a little bit of teaching. Gabe did a little teaching. We kind of had a bunch of us that were bringing that class. And we got thinking, nobody really is here that was a part of that, that's been an active part of it, and we really enjoyed it. And then in October, we started off in, I think, about chapter 14 or 15. We picked up on it when the rest of the group joined, and so we only got a couple months from November through March. There were just a couple months that we had studied it. And we thought, well, why go and just take the whole thing and start at that point in chapter 21? Why not go back, and let's start at the beginning of Acts, because it kind of follows where we're at as a church and our growth, and we said, let's do that. Let's look at the whole book of Acts, and I probably was the one that was the biggest advocate because I've already prepared a bunch of lessons. I don't have to prepare them. So we didn't want to rather have the rest of you who weren't even a part of Acts starting three-quarters of the way through the book. We figured it'd be better to start at the beginning again. And it's going to be real rich. We're going to add Steve and Mark into the teaching. It's going to be a rotation basis for our Sunday school class, and looking forward to that. It's our hope to have a Fundamentals of the Faith class started again probably in January once we have the new addition upstairs done. And we're hoping that's going to be an ongoing class. You guys have been through it. We're hoping that some of you might even be teaching in that class. Going to be good opportunity there. We look forward to the day when we have multiple adult Sunday school classes. You have choices to go through, and we're going to probably be there not too long. With that said, let's go ahead and start into the book of Acts here. There are four separate accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. We have four different views of it, but beyond that point, we only have one account of the birth and the early growth of the church. There's only one. It's in the book of Acts. One story of the spread of Christianity across the New Testament and really the whole world at that time. This is going to be that process that occurs, and this is the book that records it. And what a great place to look to see how God did that. Traditionally, the book has been called the Acts of the Apostles, but a better title might be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, or more precisely, the continuing acts of Jesus by his Spirit through the apostles and other early church leaders. But that's a little long, so we call it Acts. Makes it real easy that way. That's going to suffice. So this book shows us and tells us how God worked through the early church really to change the world. We're going to just watch it all unfold. It's really a sequel to Luke. It's almost like it's one book, but you see it split two different ways. And it's generally accepted that Acts was written by Luke, just as the Gospel of Luke was, as a continuation. Just compare some of the verses of both of them, and you'll see that. The opening of Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. That's what the book of Luke says. You look in Acts, and it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So it's yeah, this is it, and I'm just continuing it on. And it's real clear to see it's a continuation. The one starts where the other leaves off. There's a little bit of overlap, but not much in there. It's like two parts of a single story. There are both overlaps in both, but also thematic and structural parallels between the two books. It's very easy to see how they parallel each other and what they're doing. Acts is a narrative. It's very clear. It kind of narrates what's going on. Where Luke and the Gospels were theological or Christological biographies that focused on one person, Acts is going to go broader. It's going to focus on several church leaders, mainly Peter and Paul. We're going to follow what they did throughout here. So Acts is more of a theological history, which ties in well to this morning. This is going to be Reformation Sunday, just ironically, where we're going to celebrate the history. It was 496 years ago is when Martin Luther nailed up the 95 Theses. So we're remembering that. Remember, Luke is a historian, and he researched and he compiled before he went and wrote this stuff down. He was also, though, a theologian. The story is told as an accurate history, but also arranged in a manner to convey theological thoughts. And we're going to be able to pick those out of every single section. Ah, here's some theology that he's trying to show us in it. And just because he records it, it doesn't mean that he approved of it or God approved of what was written or endorsed it. We need to resist the temptation to turn things into an approved plan of God. It's a historical narrative of what's going on, and that doesn't mean that that's what really was the best thing to go on, but we will be able to see that in there. Speeches make up about a third of the book. So we get a bunch of Paul and Peter. We get different speeches that they've given in there. And they're not verbatim transcripts because you look at the length sometimes where it talks about the period of time that is being spoken, and it's not. It's condensed into a very short paragraph. But there's phrases it in a way that advances the theological purpose of the story of God's salvation through here. So how do you locate the theology in a story? As you look at a story, you look at about how do you locate the theology in there? Any thoughts on that? How do you do that? When you're looking at scripture and it's more of a story, more of a narrative, how can you pull out the theology? What are the things that you look for? Can you think of any thoughts there? Okay, well, references back to scripture. That's one way. Yeah, we're going to look at a bunch of those in there. We'll get to those. So why do you think that Luke wrote Acts? What do you think was his purpose? What do you think he was trying to do? To show the church was formed by God rather than by men. Uh-huh. That'd be a good one. To build a bridge between the Gospels and the church. Good, good. Any other bridges you can think of that might have been built?
To show authentication of the teaching
of the apostles. To show authentication of the Gospels, right? To the people who are around them. Uh-huh. It kind of records it all. I think Luke states this in the first three verses, so let's begin there of what he said. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Luke is speaking to and writing to Theophilus. Theophilus, can you think of what that name kind of means? Theo means God, and phileo, love? Yeah, love. So maybe a friend. Theo, it's love as a friend. It's not love intimacy, it's love as a friend. So friend of God or beloved of God is what that word means. He's called most excellent Theophilus. in the book of Luke. This would likely have been when addressing maybe a Roman official, somebody of some stature within the community. No doubt it would have been addressed, though, to all of those who were reading it. He had an intention for this to be written down so that many others would be able to read it as a history. Luke also, in the book of Luke, expresses that Theophilus had received instructions, katakeo. Katakeo is a word that he used in there. And that word, what does that sound like when you catechism. So this is the teaching. The word teaching is used in here. And this furthers knowledge, is what he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So there's a certainty. He wants to make sure that it's well-grounded, that it's well-known where they came from and what is being taught. That's the idea behind that. Acts, then, is almost like a comprehensive discipleship manual designed to reinforce the Christian faith for new believers. There's going to be new believers that are just popping up all over the place, and how are we going to reinforce their faith? Luke does this by showing these new believers is that the gospel promised in the Old Testament, it is what God had promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now he's continuing to work it out. So they're going to see all this worked out in there. The Holy Spirit is the key in this process. We're going to see the Holy Spirit acting all throughout this entire time. So here are some of the key purposes of the book. And these are the things you're going to be looking for as we work through it in the next, I don't know, probably a year plus, I'm guessing, if the Lord should so tarry. These are some of the key purposes in the book. Number one is the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the Holy Spirit regularly in here. The whole operation begins with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises he will come, and then we see Pentecost, where the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit, of God, works out his plan. Nothing can stop it. I mean, this thing just starts taking off like wildfire. We're going to see that as what it is. In the rest of the book, really, it talks about the power that they have. And the word there was dunamis. Remember what dunamis was? What is that word? Dynamite. Man, Dan, you are on your game today. Dynamite. And we're going to keep referring back to that, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the word dynamite, dunamis. So we're going to be doing that. What Jesus Christ began to do in the Gospels, he's going to continue to do through the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to watch that be worked out. That's through the Holy Spirit. The second one, second thing key that we're going to be looking for in the purpose is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is going to be seen throughout the whole thing. When you read Acts, you're left with a strong sense that God is in control. And when you see the Old Testament's being fulfilled in some of this, you're going to see, oh man, God is in control to allow this to happen, and nothing can stop it. We're going to see shipwrecks, imprisonment, stoning, people being struck dead. All of it is a part of God's amazing plan, his sovereignty, to make sure that the gospel is not thwarted, that people will be saved, really carrying on to this present day, so that we can also look at it and say, you know what? I can trust God. Anything that happens in my life, it's not unknown to God. He has planned it for his ultimate glory. That's what we want to get through a lot of this that we see. Put ourselves in those shoes to see God's sovereignty. Third one is the church. Up until now, there had never been anything called or fashioned like a church. Just it wasn't existing. They had a tabernacle. They had the temple. But we're going to see that the Holy Spirit works through the agency of the church. And the church is a body that's actually going to be very fluid, because remember, they're meeting in homes. There's going to be a lot of imprisonment. There's going to be a lot of persecution chasing them around. So it's not going to be a set place. A place where a group of believers in Jesus Christ thrive as a community, where they worship God, where they care for each other, where they grow spiritually, and they further the mission of the gospel. That's what we're going to see, and that ultimately is what we are here for. We're going to see our roots of what we're here for. Number four, the fourth key purpose would be prayer. Prayer is a major theme in the book of Acts. Early Christians were marked as those that were ones who prayed. Remember, prior to this time during the law, the priest was the one who would talk to God, right? So this is a change. You talk about a bridge. This is a bridge that's very different. All of a sudden, we can speak ourselves to God. What a glorious thought. They didn't have to have an intercessor. Christ is that intercessor. They didn't need a mediator. So we're going to see a lot of prayer in the book of Acts. The fifth one is suffering. We're going to see a lot of suffering in this book. which early church did pay a heavy price for following after Christ. We don't know where we're going in our lives. We don't know what God's going to do in this country. We keep seeing more and more things that are saying, man, this is not getting good. Where are we going to move to? Let's get out of this country because of the laws that are being created. Well, think of where they lived. They suffered beatings, imprisonments, angry mobs, violent storms, and even death. I mean, it just all came boom, boom, one after another. It was a real tough time. But because of purpose number two, which is God's sovereignty, we see that God is sovereign. He has a will, and this is what God uses to strengthen, to spread, and to forward the gospel. Amazing as it is, through suffering, that's how God does it. And maybe God will be using us through suffering. We went through some suffering as a church a year ago, and look how now our hearts are just yearning for more and more of God's word. Number six, as far as a key purpose here, would be the Gentiles. We're going to see a whole bunch of stuff related to Gentiles. This is a new concept explained early in the book of Acts. The Gentiles now have the same hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That didn't happen. They didn't have it at the same level ever before. This is not exclusively for God's chosen people, Israel, anymore. And that changes the whole world. It's a bridge. It has to be created to understand that difference. Yeah, Peter in Acts 2:17 quotes Joel, who says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that's everyone, all people. Now we're seeing the fulfillment of it. So that's kind of cool, through Gentiles. And number seven, another key thing we're going to be looking at is witnesses. You're going to see a lot of witnesses. The word witnesses in here, it's showing the value and the purpose of our witness and the witnesses that other people were. Think of who it was that was a witness to Stephen's stoning. Ah, there's a witness, and what happened? And there was a process that went on. What happened to some of the witnesses in the towns where Paul preached? They got saved, and they then became the church in those towns. Ultimately, are the apostles and disciples fulfilling the words of Christ at the Mount of Olives when he left them? He left them, and you're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Are they being that witness, and are we being that witness into the uttermost parts of the world? So witnesses, we're going to see a lot of that and how that plays out. So that's a great place to take a break and show you really how Acts is organized. We're going to kind of give you an overview of it before we get into it. Basically, chapters 1 through 6 are in Jerusalem. There's a lot of time spent in Jerusalem. We have a preparation for Pentecost. Chapter 1 covers that. They're getting ready for Pentecost. They've been told that God is going to send his Spirit, so they're preparing for it. And then we have Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, that whole process of how that happens in Jerusalem. Then the Spirit working through the apostles in chapter 3 and 4. We see a lot of that, what's going on and how he's moving them and what he's doing in their lives. And then threats to the church in chapters 5 and 6. So we can see, okay, here's the things that are coming to the church they got to watch out for. There's a bunch of threats that are occurring. So that's in Jerusalem. Then chapter 6 through 12 are in Judea and Samaria. Ah, so they are moving it. And we're watching the book move into these areas. Stephen is the first martyr in chapters 6 through 8. We see that whole story that Stephen goes through. Philip the evangelist in chapter 8 goes out of the area, and he's going further. The conversion of Paul in chapter 9, and that's going further distance away. And then we have the ministry of Peter beyond Jerusalem. Peter goes out, and he has a bunch of people he's affecting. And then Christianity goes to Antioch in chapter 11. So Antioch is going to be a major center for a lot of what goes on from this point. But we see that occurring, and we see the way that it spreads there. The gospel's spreading despite all of the obstacles then of chapter 12. They're going to get a bunch of obstacles there. Those are all Judea and Samaria areas. Well, then from chapter 13 onward, we see the mission to the Gentiles. And this really is the ends of the earth, where they're going beyond that. Paul's first journey, we're going to go through a bunch of journeys of his. Chapter 13 and 14 goes through his first journey. We have a Jerusalem council in chapter 15, which says, hey, is this right that the Gentiles are getting this? And what do they have to do? It's circumcision and following the law, and those things are covered there. They have to understand it. Paul's second missionary journey in chapters 15 to 18. So we see he's going out further, and more people are being affected. His third journey in chapters 18 to 21. Then we come back After that, we see in chapters 21 to 23, Paul's witness in Jerusalem. So now it's going to say, okay, what's going on, and how is he going to do this looking where God's going to take him? So that's in Jerusalem. And then Paul witnesses in Caesarea from chapters 24 to 26. And then Paul himself goes out to Rome in chapters 27 and 28. So it goes out, comes back in, and then they're going back out again. We're seeing that there is a fulfillment of the Great Commission to go out into all the world. Actually, who would you say is the leading figure in the book of Acts? Who's the leading figure? Peter? Paul, might I contend with you that actually it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading. It's easy to see that. You see Peter in the beginning and then you see Paul, but it is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who moved both Peter and Paul. And take a look at some of these similarities between Peter and Paul. It's interesting when you kind of parallel what they did. We see Peter's sermon at Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 20 through 29. We see Paul's sermon at Pisidian Antioch in chapter 13, 26 to 41. We see Peter healing a lame man in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. We see Paul healing a lame man in chapter 14, verse 8 through 11. We see the shaking of a building by prayer with Peter in chapter 4, verse 31. We see the shaking of a building by praise with Paul in chapter 16, verse 25 to 26. We see the rebuke of Ananias and Sapphira by Peter in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. We see the rebuke of Elimaeus in chapter 13, verse 8 through 12. Isn't this interesting? I mean, if you start looking, you see these parallels here. We see the healing by the shadow of Peter in chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. We see the healing by handkerchiefs of Paul in chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. We see the laying on of hands in chapter 8 by Peter of verse 7. And we see the laying of on of hands in chapter 19, verse 6 with Paul. We see the rebuke of Simon the sorcerer in chapter 8, verse 18 through 24. And we see the rebuke of a Jewish sorcerer in chapter 13, verse 6 through 11 with Paul. We see the resuscitation of Tabitha in chapter 9, verse 36 to 42. We see the resuscitation of Eutychus in chapter 20, verse 7 through 12. We see the removal of chains in prison by Peter in chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. And we see the removal of chains in prison by Paul in chapter 16, verse 25 through 28. Isn't that just amazing? All the parallels. I had never noticed that until just studying this. So there's a parallel both that's going on, and we're going to watch all that occur, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit working through each one of these things. There's a lot of history. There's a lot of narrative that goes on. And since Acts is a narrative, we should approach it in a similar way that we approach the Gospels. And there's two questions we should face when we look at it. What is the central message of each episode? We're going to look at each occurrence, each little chunk, and what's the central message of it? What is God trying to tell us? What was he telling them? And then what is the message for us? And then the second question we're going to ask ourselves, what is Luke telling his readers by the way he puts the individual stories and speeches together to form the larger narrative? We want to look at the larger narrative. What is really being told to us through all of these? So look first for the who, what, when, where, why. Those are the kind of questions we're going to be asking ourselves as we look at this stuff. And then for the connection between the stories, and that will give us our theological principles. Look for themes and patterns between them. And we're going to see, like we just saw a little bit of a pattern there, we're going to see themes and patterns throughout Scripture here in the book of Acts. But the most significant question we face in the book is this. Should we take Acts as normative so that the church should expect and operate with the same experiences and practices today as they did in the early church? How would you answer that? Absolutely. No. That's pretty good. Two different options. How do you take this? Should we? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in there. Should this be the normative for the church? Do we see Acts as our model of the way we should be acting? Yes and no. Yeah. Not as far as miracles. Okay. Okay. Any more? The sign gifts. Well, we're going to have to look at this. If it's purely descriptive, it's just descripting what's going on, why would we read it at all? You know, why do we even need something like that? If it's just describing what happened then and it doesn't apply to us at all today, we don't have to follow it at all. It's just a book of what happened. So what? It's just history. How will a description of how they did things help us if that's not how we're supposed to do them? On the other hand, should we be living the same way they did and doing those same things? You know, should we be doing exactly? So we got to understand these things. How do you handle that? So should we make decisions by casting lots? That's what they did back then. Well, we're going to have to understand that. Well, why do we follow that or not follow that? Do we have to pool all our possessions together like they did? Will God judge us like he did Ananias and Sapphira? Ooh, man, I don't want to be talking if that's the case of some of the condemnation that would happen. Unless we really think through this, we're going to end up kind of wrapping ourselves around the axle, as Steve says. You know, it's we're going to be choosing one and not choosing another, what best suits our needs or our desires at the time. So we need to think this out. I like what you said, Don. We have to think of a both and, you know, type of approach here. So let's kind of give some guidelines for determining what in Acts is applicable and normative for today. Let me try and give you some guidelines. These are the things that we're going to be using to kind of parse this and understand it. The first thing is, we will look for what Luke intended to communicate to his readers. What was Luke specifically intending to Theophilus and those who were reading it right at the time? Take, for instance, the story in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved, and he's baptized immediately. We could approach the passage asking, how did the angel of the Lord speak to Philip? How much water is necessary for baptism? What does it mean the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away? So on and so forth, and keep going further down those roads. We could do that. But seeing Luke had just talked about the Samaritans, that's the passage before it. We're looking at a little bit of context. We say, okay, then maybe what does the eunuch have to do with the Samaritans? What's the similarities there? What do they have in common? Well, they both were half-breeds, and thus physically they were rejected by Israel, weren't they? Both were considered religious outcasts, and so they couldn't worship with the others to one degree or another. Therefore, we might determine the normative message that we're going to get out of this passage is that Jesus Christ destroys human barriers that are used to keep people from God. It's not anything that an individual has done or can do, but only God can work through Jesus Christ that we all can partake of it. That's the normative. That you don't take a passage like that and try to understand how much water is needed for baptism. So we have to be cautious, and we're going to look at it. First one there is we're going to look for what Luke intended to communicate. He was trying to intend that, look, here's somebody who normally would not have been one that would have been receiving the gospel or receiving the Yahweh of the Old Testament. The author's intent should take precedence over our own curiosity when we're looking for normatives in Acts. And we just have to watch to see how that works. Okay? Secondly, is we're going to look for positive and negative examples in the story. Here's something we want to follow after, and here's something we don't. Obviously, Luke wanted us to imitate the positive and strive to avoid the negative examples. But we cannot imitate some of the examples. We can't do it. Acts 1:21, there's a choosing of the apostles that they were going to go through, and they had to be an eyewitness of Christ. Well, we weren't an eyewitness of Christ, so we cannot be one of those. There is an impossibility. We cannot go and choose somebody else to be our next apostle. It just doesn't work that way. We also want to watch these examples to see if they change in their actions as time goes on. So does this action that occurs at one point in Acts, does it change as we go on? And miracles is a good example of that. Do they continue at the same rate with the same purpose as we watch it going on, or does it diminish in time? This is going to have a bearing on our normative going forward as we look to see what occurs, to see just the negative and the positive examples of it's happening and now it's not. The third way we're going to look at this is to read individual passages in light of the overall story of Acts and the New Testament. Okay, what does the whole book say? What does the whole New Testament say? And that was context, somebody said. You know, we got to look at it in context. Often this is going to determine clear boundaries on whether the actions are to be norm for the church or throughout the ages or just for a short period of time. Always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. You got it, Muriel. Exactly. We always want to look at other scriptures. This is going to help us with passages such as Paul's question in Acts 19, 1 through 7, when he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he's going to some of the new converts, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, if you just took it in that context, you could look at it easily as there being two different ways and times that you can get saved, you understand who Christ is, you repent, and then later on the Holy Spirit comes. It happens two different periods of time. You can pick that up because he's asking that question. But if you look after that point, you never again see it ever being two times. You always see it being instantaneous, always one and the same. So you have to read it in light of the whole story that tells you that. It's a single experience is what we find after that. Fourth way, look to other parts of Acts to clarify what is normative. When we see the early church in Acts 2 and chapter 4, selling all their possessions and sharing the proceeds, you might think that, I guess that's what we have to do. Man, you know, this is going to be a pretty good deal. My sister did this with her sister, her older sister talked to her. She had just gotten birthday money. And she says, let's put all of our money together, and that way we'll have a lot more money. So they did. They put their money together and bought something. Of course, the one sister of mine had $20, the other had $2, and then they went and bought something. So it was $22, and they got to split it, and now she basically extorted out of her sister a bunch of money because they pooled their resources together. So we're not looking to do that. We're not going to extort you here, I hope. But you look at that and you think, is that what we should do? We should, you know, why should I have a house? I should sell it if somebody needs something. There's something about the selfless acts that makes us want to follow what they did. They were selfless acts that people did. But is that a norm? Is that established as a pattern in Scripture? Keep reading. Chapter 5 of Acts. There we see it as voluntary. They voluntarily gave it up and they chose to keep part of it. We see with Ananias and Sapphira. We see that it's not normative, but what we saw the first time when they were selling all their possessions, that was just radical generosity is what it was. They were just seeing, there's a need, let's take care of it. And it's neat to see when that occurs, and if God prompts you, fantastic. So look for other parts of Acts to clarify what's normative. Number 5, look for repeated patterns and themes. We're going to see a lot of these in here. We see them replacing one of the church leaders. Judas had died, and he was kicked out, or whatever. He was no longer a part of them. So how did they choose a replacement? They cast lots. They cast lots for it. Well, is that normative for today? Are we going to say, is that what we need to do? Is that method ever employed after that? Do we see a pattern? No, we don't see any pattern. We do see, though, the process evolving into a planned structure later on. You look in Scripture and you'll see there's eventually a planned structure for bringing in your leadership. Eventually, it's going to be defined elsewhere in Scripture. We do see certain themes that remain constant, though, throughout the entire book. And you're going to see these. God's sovereignty. You're going to just see God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in charge. We don't have to worry about this. We're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit. Just, okay, the Holy Spirit moves in this way. And we're going to still see those as norms for today. We're going to see the role of prayer, suffering. We're going to see those as normatives, and we see how it does happen. The gospel going to both the Jews and the Gentiles. That's going to become a normative. We see it happens again and again and again. That must mean that it's no longer for just the Jews. Remember, Acts was written to the Gentiles, and it was written more to the Roman world than anything else. And this is a big divergence from the historic Jewish mindset. They were all, you know, Jewish-centric in their understanding, and it's going to take them a while to understand this and to grasp, okay, this goes for everyone, not just for us Jews. And these struggles are recorded for us. We're going to see the early church struggling with how do we deal with Jews versus, you know, freedom from the law and things like that. We're going to watch the spread of Christianity, really empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit, and it's going to go out through the entire Roman Empire. So Luke had traveled with Paul on a few of his journeys. We see that he was writing. He was with him. He was good at precise documentation. He was a very well-studied physician. He had a good background, and this was his a great guy to be able to write this kind of stuff. From Colossians 4:11-14, there's some terminology in there that we can see that he was one of, it speaks of the circumcision tradition. And from that, we can see that actually we believe that Luke may have been a Gentile. And if so, he was the only Gentile to write any books of Scripture. I'll let Steve address that if he wants to, but I couldn't tell whether or not. There is no substantive proof that he was Jewish. Think of where this book leaves off. Where it starts, where we've just left off. Try to put yourself in this time frame. When we start going through this, Christ had just risen from the dead, and now you've got this, what do we do? What's going on here? And all of a sudden you recognize what's going on, and it takes where Christ has risen from the dead, now he's walking among his disciples, and it's going to cover about a 30-year span. We're going to see about 30 years of history going on, and it's Luke looking back at these 30 years. He's seeing all these events, and he's pointing to God's glorious plan. We see just an amazing way that God worked every one of these things, because it's about 30 years after the time of Christ is when he writes this. Those during this time who studied Scripture, they expected a king who's going to come and he's going to take over, and he was going to rule Israel. He was going to take over the Romans and get rid of them. He's going to create peace on the earth. He's going to restore the Davidic kingdom. But none of this was happening. What's going on? How do you take that and translate it into how we are going to live daily? And Luke's purpose is to write all of this down. And he identifies it real very well at the beginning of the book. He says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most Theophilus. So it's consecutive order. But his purpose was also to commend Christianity to the Roman world. Hey, this is your opportunity. This is something that you need, and you have this ability to also have what Christ has offered. It's not exclusive possession just to the Jews. Think of the confusion that was going on. Did the Gentiles need to be Jewish before becoming Christians? And so they're going to wrestle with a lot of these things. But the primary purpose of our passage of Acts is given to us in our passage we're going to go through next week, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. There's the areas. And to the ends of the earth. This book shows the spread of Christianity empowered by the Holy Spirit throughout the entire Roman world. So we're going to just watch it happen. So how do we start this thing? Well, got just a few minutes. I'll get us started until next week. We've recently witnessed all the disciples abandoning Jesus. They've left him. They've denied him. They failed in their public witness as well as their private loyalty and their personal faith. Remember all the things that they did denying him, some of them? No church has been formed. There's no understanding yet of our current age or dispensation. There's no Holy Spirit. That's what they're starting with. And there's not much to start with, which is kind of fun. So Christ has trained them to go out. Remember that? He did that already. He had them go out on their own already. That was in Luke 9. He sent out the 12 of them to preach. They went out and preached and then came back. And then he sent out the 70 in Luke 10. It says, you know, he sent out 70 to go out. They've seen what can be done, but in the last couple weeks, they're cowering. They're in the back of a room hiding. They don't know what's going on. I think that's a great place to start. That's a position of weakness, and only the Holy Spirit can do this. So you're going to have to come back next week to see where we go. How's that for a catch-up? We're going to see a lot in Acts, and we're going to be having to be thinking a lot along the way. I hope you use this as a time to sharpen your skills of interpreting Scripture. Using some of the ideas we just went through, I know this study, it may last 2 years, but it changed my life just going through it the first time where we got in 17 chapters, and I pray that it does in your lives as well. So we're excited to get into the book of Acts, and hopefully you'll be able to join us as much as you can to be a part of that. Mark, would you close in prayer for us?